Lord Jesus, I need you to show up so desperately, God, because this is something I'm so ill-prepared to do, to teach your word, to come up with more than just what a man would say, God. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit that somebody's life would change here for the better. Somebody's heart would receive the message tonight and embrace it. God, please get us excited about your word, that we might grow and learn and hear. Your word says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God, we want to hear you. Please, Holy Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. This is your church, and it'll always be. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now, Ezra is a very interesting character. Let me give you a little background about Ezra, and plus, kind of understand that today's word, so to speak, is really hopefully going to get you excited for more. Ezra's an amazing character. Not too many people understand that Ezra is like a biblical Old Testament type of Martin Luther. And I don't mean Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist, but Martin Luther, the reformist. Ezra was an amazing man who they say put together the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles that we just read, as well as Ezra and Nehemiah. However, he did it from history, because when we start chapter 1, he's not even born yet. However, what's really key to Ezra is that he led the second wave of captives. What we're going to look at is what's called post-exile Israel. You had the 70 years of captivity when Israel and Judah, the tribes of Israel, all got taken captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom starts to fall. Now, this is extremely interesting, guys. Now, this is what I want to get you excited about. History will find what we already know, that the Bible is prophetic in perfection and perfect in prophecy. Watch this. What I'm going to share with you guys tonight is separated by literally hundreds of years. The Bible talked about two different episodes. One would be the fall of Babylon, the other one would be the destruction of Babylon. You're going to see the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. However, knowing that Babylon was taken by the Persians without a battle. The Babylonian Empire, unlike almost every empire, there's only been a few, really just degraded and descended into nothing, but it was never destroyed. And all through Scripture, you will see prophecies that talk about the destruction of Babylon. Babylon destroyed. Not one brick left. Nothing in Babylon will ever be able to be used for anything else. You'll see these. Ezekiel talked about it, even especially the book of Revelation talked about it. And so many are wondering, wow, I'm entertaining tonight. Hi, guys. So what happens is, when you have something in Scripture that never came to pass, depending on what side of the fence you're on, you think to yourself, it either means that the Bible is wrong, or it has yet to come to pass and will come to pass. Now, most scholars, especially those of the end time study, believe that Babylon will be again. Does anybody know? I probably should have. Does anybody know what modern day Babylon is? Anybody know where modern day Babylon is? Iraq. Excellent. Did you say Long Island? And you promised me at the beginning. She promised. Yeah, it is close. I've been there. Modern day Babylon is in Iraq. Does anybody know what modern day Persia is? Iran. Exactly. Ezra 1, brother. So modern day Babylon is really not exactly what you would call the epicenter of the world. Now, going back just 10 or 15 years ago, we would say, according to Ezekiel 38, that we are waiting for Russia to make their move into the Middle East. I think we don't have to wait anymore. According to Ezekiel 38, China, Russia, is going to make a move, attack Israel, which will be their biggest mistake. God will protect them, even though at first it will look like victory, God will then defeat the armies. Now, I'm saying these things, and some of you guys are like, oh, what does this have to do with the study? Come on, listen to me. This is so important to understand that biblical prophecy is always going to come to pass. And what I'm going to show you today is biblical prophecy that has always come to pass. Always come to pass. Ezra, not being born yet, although he was a great historian and he put these things together, look at verse 1. And then you'll see how this all fits together. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, I'm sorry, I almost missed that, because that's an extremely important word. Now, in the first year, you know, I should probably put on a pair of glasses. That's a great idea if I'm going to read. There it is. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, before we wrote what he said, let me give you this amazing background. Cyrus takes over in Babylon. They take the kingdom without even lifting a sword, without a quote-unquote shot fired. He is met as he takes over the kingdom by a man named Daniel. Yes, it's the Daniel of Bible prophecy. You with me? And he meets them, and now this old man who at one point in time was a prophet to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, he shows up now and he gives Cyrus this book. And he says, what is this? He said, you are Cyrus, are you not? He said, that is who I am. He says, then I must give you this letter. Before I tell you what that letter stated, please take a ride with me to Jeremiah. Keep your place in Ezra. Turn, if you would, a bunch of pages to the right to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. Now, we are talking post-exile, right? If you were here last week or previous weeks, we know the exile was when the nations, the tribes of Israel, got taken captive by Babylon, and for 70 years they were slaves, right? Why were they slaves? Anybody remember what we talked about last week? Because they never gave the land a year to rest. 490 years had passed, and they owed God how many years? As predicted in the writings of Moses that we looked at last week, as well as Jeremiah chapter 25. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse 11. This happened, I want to say about 140 years before. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. There is that destruction. So I will bring on all that land my words, which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also. And I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. There he says, 70 years, but after 70 years, I will judge them. Keep your place also there. No, you don't have to keep your place there. Just turn to the right to Jeremiah again, 29 and 10. For thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 29 and 10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I've caused you to be carried away captive. Again, if you're new to Scripture and you don't understand that the Bible is not one book, this wasn't some novel written, and of course he predicted to himself, no. And Ezra, who they say was responsible for even canonizing, there's a big fancy Christian biblical word for you, canonizing the Old Testament. At one point in time, they had rabbis get together and they said, what do we want to be in the final version of the book of God? They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, you guys know. They say that Ezra was one of those who were appointed to do that. Now, this book, Jeremiah, talked about a captivity that had not yet happened. 70 years predicted exactly, and also predicted destruction. Please, if you will, you don't have to keep your place there. A few more pages to the right. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. This is one of the future kings after the king we're looking at, Cyrus. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. They would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Listen, you could read the rest of that again. Daniel the prophet is what's called an exile prophet and a post-exile prophet. He's one of those that made prophecies during the exile. Please, if you would, keeping your place in Daniel, because we're going to come back there, turn to the book of Isaiah. To the left, 44, here it comes. This is what brings everything together. Now, 150 years before Cyrus was born, 200 plus years before the events we are looking at, Isaiah wrote this amazing book. And in this book, he writes, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This is the very chapter and the very book that Daniel himself brought to Cyrus and said, we've been waiting for you. You've been waiting for me. I'm the new king around here. In case you didn't know, I'm the big boss. And he said, and you've been predicted by name. Daniel presents this book. He reads it. Imagine the feeling this guy has now. If you read the whole chapter, you'll see. Verse 1, 45, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. He's calling a non-believer his anointed, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you will know that I, the Lord, will call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant, and my Israel elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. You guys see this? Could you imagine being Cyrus walking into the kingdom, and some old man gives you a letter written to you, and it's from some Jewish, what is this? This is a Jewish prophet. And Cyrus, guys, when I tell you this book of Ezra is rich, Ezra and Nehemiah connect. Look at me. The Old Testament and the New Testament, like Samson pulling the bars down. It pulls everything together in an amazing way. Watch this. Turn back to Daniel, if you would, please. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 5. Man, I didn't write it down, but I want to show you something. Man. Tom, in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah writes, God doing the speaking, that he will loosen the loins of kings. Somebody, look that up. I will loosen the loin of kings. And this is so important, and it fits exactly what we're talking about. Also, hundreds of years before this, what we're about to read, existed, the same guy that prophesied about Cyrus, one of Cyrus's aft runners, is a man, is a king named Belshazzar, who happens to be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Loosen the loin.
Isaiah 45:1.
Oh, did I miss it? Yes, I did read it. Listen to this, guys. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings. That word for loose the armor of kings, you know what that means, guys? In the original language, in the Hebrew, it says loose the armor of kings. But in the Hebrew, you know what it actually means? I make him make poo-poo in his pants. I make him soil himself. God, I will make kings crap their pants. That's the kind of God I am. Listen, if that offends you that I said that, it wasn't me that said it. That was Isaiah writing about that. Now, why did he say that? Because what we're about to look at right now is a fulfillment of that prediction. Belshazzar, chapter 5, Daniel, verse 1. The king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, meaning his grandfather, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubine might drink from them. Then he brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the king, his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Before we read the next verse, I got to tell you this funny story I heard. It was great. It's great. This is Chuck Missler telling a story about this. There's this very famous English story, this English commander. He's from the English Navy. He's in his room. He's in his, chambers? What is it, you're in a boat? What's it called? Room, chamber?
Cabin.
He's in his cabin. Knock at the cabin, says, Commander, the Spanish army has a galley outside. What should we do? He says, get me my red coat. He puts on his red coat. He goes out there, tells him, fire up the cannon, take it out. Boom, takes it out. Week later, Commander, there's two Spanish galleys out there. What do we do? Get me my red coat. Takes his red coat, puts it on. He goes, fire up the cannons. Boom, boom. Takes out both ships, sinks them both. 2 weeks later, he says, why do you always ask for your red coat? He goes, if we go to battle, I must stand tall. Even if I'm hit, I don't want anybody to know so that my coat of red will hide the blood. It's good. The next day, Commander, the whole Spanish Navy is out there. He goes, okay, get me my brown trousers. Oh, Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees knocked against each other. Now, does anybody want to guess what verse 6 means? When it says that the joints of his hips were loosed, himekaka, fulfilling the prediction of Isaiah 45. And it's absolutely well known after the fact. It became something in history. If you read any historians, not just biblical scholarship stuff, if you read other writings, it's known that Belshazzar was the king who crapped himself. The king cried out aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Now, you guys have ever heard the saying, the handwriting's on the wall? This is where it came from. Here he is drinking and having a good old time, mocking the God, the God of Israel. Who's the God of Israel now? And all of a sudden, a finger appears, and it writes on the wall. That's it. You know, he's done. He looses it right there. And he calls all his astrologers, his magicians, he calls all the wise men. Nobody can tell him anything. The queen mother, that is, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the father of the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, from 70 years ago, might I add? Whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the light and the understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of this thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. If you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered. Now some would say he's in his 90s right now. They say he lived to about 110. Some would say he's in his 90s right now. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your reward to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, majesty, and glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys." Anybody remember that story when for 7 years Nebuchadnezzar was eating in? Does anybody remember that? When he lost his mind for 7 years? Great story. It's in the book of Daniel. Read it for homework. or for fun work, whatever you want to call it, home fun. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. Although you knew all this, you have lifted yourself up and the Lord of heaven against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you, your lords, your wives, your concubines, have drunk from them, wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this is the writing was written, and the inscription that was written, many, many, tekel, a parson. Please give me your attention. Now, give you a little bit of inside detail here. There are, in Hebrew writing, there are what's called inscriptions and hidden metaphors. All through the Old Testament, all through the Hebrew, there were these phrases written, these whole chapters written that at first glance make no sense until you understand that in Hebrew, especially amongst those that are were employed by the Holy Spirit to write. For instance, if you get a letter from somebody in prison and they're trying to tell you to bring them a file so they can cut the bars and escape, they would tell you, here is the key and the code. Every fifth letter. Got it. So they write you a letter and you count every five letters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And now you highlight every fifth letter and it says, bring me a file. Got it. Well, in the Hebrew, all through the Old Testament, there are these same codes. Obviously, they're not that simple, but they exist there. There's special names for them that I couldn't remember, and I didn't want to make believe I sound so smart, and I was really too busy to write them down today. Huh? Couldn't stop, could you? Couldn't. No. There's a word in it of Hebrew. But yes, it is. That is the interpretation of it. So what happens is they think that these words were written in that same cipher, in that same code. And when he, a Hebrew, came down and said, I know exactly what that says. Tekel, tekel, mini, mini, tekel, a parson. It had a code inscription that every word didn't just mean one thing. For instance, as it is interpreted, let's continue real quick and I'm going to come back to it. This is the interpretation of each word. Many means numbered. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres. Now the reason it says peres instead of a parson is the plural version of peres. So you're looking to go, wait a second, that's a contradiction there. I found the mistakes in the Bible. Here they are. No. Peres is literally the singular form of a parson. Why is a parson a plural form? Because it has multiple meanings. It doesn't only mean, watch. It doesn't only mean your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. It also means it's going to be taken that night. It also means it has multiple meanings, and that's why he made it in the plural. That's why it was in that cipher. That's why it was all these things. Guys, there's so much more going on when we read scripture, and I'm trying to get you excited about it. I was a man who never spent any time reading. Growing up in school, I left because they wanted me to do this reading, and I just don't like reading. Not my thing. Not in the days of listening to records, and we had these things called cassette tapes. They were just, I could do so much. I didn't even have to pay attention. Then Belshazzar gave the command And they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of Chaldeans, was slain. Darius the Mede received the kingdom about 62 years old. Darius, or some people call him Darius, what happened was Darius found that the way that the kingdom of Babylon never fell was because anytime they were attacked, all their water supply had underflowing under the city wall. Do you understand that? And nobody could ever penetrate that. And if they built a garrison, if they built tribes around, didn't matter. The water flowed under the city. They had plenty of... Darius the Mede had a plan. He went upstream some 50 miles and he directed the very river itself. Took them years to do. They directed the river away. And every single month, the water went down, 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 down. The very night that this happened, the water was now only about 4 feet deep, and his troops went into the city in waist-high water and took the city that very night while Belshazzar and his cronies were all getting stinking drunk. Back, if you would please, to Ezra. Here's where we start our Bible study. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me." Now, why did he say that? In arrogance? No. He said it because Isaiah wrote about it and it came to pass. And now with the authority of God, he writes this letter. "And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God," which we just read. He wrote that. "And besides him, there is no other," remember, "which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, beside the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of God and of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem." Please, what we're going to study over the next few weeks, couple of months, is a history so rich in prophecy that should encourage you that the Bible is not only God's word, it's the word of God. It's not only perfect in prophecy. However, watch this. When you see something that is so perfect like that, and you see, well, why did God put prophecy in the Bible? It's simple. To draw you in and to let you know he's still in the business of changing lives. You can count on it coming to pass. You don't believe the testimony of others. I understand sometimes when you're so close to somebody, everything they say could sound like foolishness. Yeah, 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 yeah. Listen. You are surrounded by people whose lives the Word of God has changed. And God wants to change your life, and he will do it by his Spirit and the Word of God. Listen, if everything's just peachy keen in your life right now, I understand. Just tune me out, man. And now you're like, oh, dude, how long are you going to talk? That's okay. I don't mind because I'm real excited about this stuff. I've never studied the book of Ezra like this, man, and I'm seeing stuff. I just didn't know it, man. I didn't know it. It's not like I walked around with this information. As I dug into these studies and read historians, I mean, I'm spending more time now studying than I have. I'm a senior pastor for 12 years. I never knew it. I never knew this stuff. That there's inscriptions and codes in the Old Testament. And the very names of our forefathers are listed. I never knew it. I never knew that Ezra was so prolific in putting these things together. I never knew that he wasn't even born. Ezra's not even born until chapter 6 or 7 of Ezra, guys. That he wrote this after the fact. He compiled all this stuff together, talking about the Reformation. Do you guys know that no people on the planet has ever gone without a homeland and yet still maintained a national position? Does anybody ever hear the Girgashites? No. The Hittites, the Hivites? No. Because once they were deposed, once they were removed from their land, they ceased to exist. But Isaiah wrote, Jeremiah wrote, that I will call you back from the land which I called you. And not only did he do it then, some 2,500 years ago, but yet again, he did it in 1948 when the smallest nation was pronounced by the United Nations, Israel has a homeland again. If you look at a map of Israel, it is absolutely insane. Jordan, Iraq, all of the nations that surround it. Do you understand that they have all declared war on Israel? They don't recognize Israel as a nation. They have also shrunk Israel for what was given. You know why? Do you know why Israel exists now? Because the nations that were there destroyed their own land. And the land was left desolate and in rubble. Nobody's using the land. They gave it to Israel. Israel, and almost the exact same thing we're reading from 2,500 years ago. We have a homeland again. And from all over Europe, from America, from every continent, people said, let's go back. Let's go back to our homeland. After 5,000 years, after 2,000 years of not even having a national identity, an international identity, in 1948, Israel became a nation again. Perfectly, just as predicted in Scripture. And when I tell you guys, listen, read the book of Proverbs every day. It'll give you wisdom. When I tell you, read the book of Psalms, it'll give you comfort for your hurting heart every day. When I tell you, listen, you got to read the writings, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, you got to read them. It'll change your life. When you hear about the things that the Lord promised, that you will do greater things than these, and I have a plan for you, and take my yoke upon you.